If you would please open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14 this morning, or at least a portion of it. So please follow along with me as we read today's passage. Beginning in Luke chapter 14, verse 1, we read, "Now it happened, as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, and they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, 'Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?' And they could not answer him regarding these things. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, 'When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, "Give place to this man." And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Then he also said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city. Bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you have commanded, and still there's room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" Father, we continue to thank you and praise you. And as so apparent in the text and was even prayed previously by our brother this morning, Lord, that we would be humble before you, knowing that you have not only issued a command to do so, but a great promise with it. That if we humble ourselves, Lord, under your mighty hand, You'll lift us up in due time. Father, I would pray that now is the time that you would bring us up to where you are, close to you, to continue to seek you, to focus upon you, to hear all that your Spirit would say to us individually. Lord, that you are worshiped with spirit and in truth this morning by all. Father, it is for your glory that we ask these things, thanking you, praising you in faith. And Father, just saying yet again, we love you, Lord. Thank you for first loving us. So we do, and so we ask in faith in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Well, the title of today's teaching is Supper with Jesus. But before we get into the passage and begin to break it down, I have a question for all of you. Have you learned Christ? Specifically, that's the question. Have you learned Christ? It's not an unbiblical phrase. We see it in Ephesians chapter 4, where in this translation, Paul says to the church in Ephesus, you've not so learned Christ. And there's a context, but that's the point. He said, well, church, you've learned Christ. Another literal translation, you haven't learned Christ in this way. And if we think about it, in Jesus' great invitation to come to him, all you who are weary and heavy laden, Jesus continues, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So the question, have you learned Christ? There's many reasons why that question is at the forefront of our mind today with this teaching, and we'll get into them. But let's, by means of review, go to the very beginning of Luke's gospel. Way back, all those times together ago, when we started Luke's gospel, we looked at chapter 1, verse 4, and we noticed that God gave the purpose that he inspired Luke to write this particular gospel. And in the fourth verse of chapter 1, we remember again that it says, that you may know the certainty of those things which you were instructed. So many times we've referenced, are you certain of the things? But now let's expand to really grab the fullness, what he said, that you may know. And yeah, it's that Greek word translated that means having the total experience. Is your certainty based on that total experience? I mean, are you there? Right? Well, I know, okay, you're not really helping me here. Let's do some red letter review here. So from Luke chapter 1, let's go to, Luke chapter 6, going to the right a little bit here. It's been a little while since we've been here, but again, in red letters in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus says, a disciple is not above his teacher. But look what Jesus says. Everyone who's perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Well, let's establish ourselves. I mean, is the church really God's instrument, my term? Is it the Lord's means to make us disciples, that is, to make us like Jesus? I'm seeing some heads say yes. So just kind of test yourself, a little bit of testing ourselves here today. Yeah, the church is all about us becoming like Jesus. That process is, discipleship in a Bible word. So again, I'm not asking you anything that I've not been led to ask myself. I think about, have I so learned Christ? No. Not there yet. And every day that you ask me, I can tell you, as long as we're here, it's going to be the same answer. No, I'm not. But the very best thing that can be achieved is I am actively in the process of learning Christ. So that's my hope, and I know that that's the Lord's will for us. But now a greater question. When? Right? When are we supposed to be learning Christ? Well, since Jesus is our example, we're going to see quite clearly some things. So let's go to the right again to a place where we've been frequently here in the 9th chapter. And I've mentioned this as kind of the turning point of the gospel, at least the turning point of Jesus's ministry as revealed in Luke's gospel. Everything before Luke chapter 9, verse 51 was Jesus proclaiming the gospel, and all the attendant signs and miracles were part of that. But there's a certain point referenced in the 51st verse of 9th chapter where we read, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Everything from that point is Jesus traveling to Jerusalem, right? And many things are recorded. We've been spending some time, and we've been learning many things. But as we contemplate this question, have I so learned Christ? And I'll amend it a little bit. Are we so learning Christ? And let's broaden out to be a little bit more biblically inclusive. Brothers and sisters, if it's not happening here in the church, what else is, right? I shudder to think some of the things that would be going on in certain churches at certain times. But we know what the Lord's will is. He's teaching us about Him in order to be like Him. It's very simple, not easy, but it's very simple. So now, since we've looked at this verse, when? Well, in Christ's likeness, do you notice what's described of Jesus in verse 51? When the time had come for him to be received, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So I see Jesus modeling steadfastness. In other words, I'm going to translate, he's always at us. He's undeterred, and big picture, the Father's business. So what is Jesus modeling? Well, I'm going to be always about the Father's business until I die. Till that famous word is uttered, it is finished, tetelestai, right? Wow, so there's a picture for me as one who is learning Christ, and for you and for us. Am I learning Christ? Hey, you're here in Luke chapter 9. Let me ask a question, because it now more directly begins to apply, because we have this great passage of watching Jesus. And I can, well, I can test myself. I can compare myself not by, well, how we are amongst ourselves, but by Jesus. Wow. I can really learn of him. And if I think about the times when I am not about my Father's business, I ask the question, well, what gets in the way? Self-interest, you'll hear it again. Is it any wonder, as we're still here in Luke chapter 9, as we look at verse 23, where Jesus is recorded as saying, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me," and I would tell you before God in the Spirit only, that's me. And I know that you would say the same in the Spirit for all believers. Yeah, we do desire to come after you. "Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily." Jesus really qualifies it there. "And follow me." And then he goes on to give the reasons, right? Wow. Have I learned Christ? Am I learning? How's my forward progress going here? So again, as I mentioned, from the point of chapter 9, as recorded in the 51st verse, Jesus is just setting his face to go towards Jerusalem. He's got to die. He has got to give himself as the sacrifice, as we know. But let me give you another scriptural reason or way to think of all of Jesus' activity with everyone he encounters. Disciples are there, crowds are there. We've got Pharisees and lawyers today in the passage. And Jesus is just always at the Father's business. That's what Christ-likeness looks. That's the model. That's what we're learning to be. So to reveal the other way to think about that, let me ask you all a question. I think it's an easy one. There's no trick here. Is Jesus the Word of God? Okay. What are we taught as the church that the Word of God is profitable for in 2 Timothy 3? Wow, it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that we'd be thoroughly equipped for every good work, right? That's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's teaching. He's rebuking. He's correcting. He's reproving. He's equipping the disciples in all of his things. Every time that he speaks, and not just his speech, but his activities as well. So now that we have a firm foundation, now we can agree that this is what the Lord is doing, and here we are, and we have this opportunity to learn of Christ. Let's make our way back to chapter 14 and pick it up in the passage and begin to break it down here. Luke chapter 14, verse 1. Now it happened as he, Jesus, being Jesus, of course, went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath. Right? They watched him closely. Here in Luke's gospel, this is the third time that he's eating with a Pharisee, been invited to eat with a Pharisee. We've seen this three separate times. There's something unique that happens in this particular example that doesn't happen in the previous two we've looked at. So let's continue here. We see that the Pharisees are all watching Jesus closely. And we might wonder and suppose why they're watching him. We know what's happened previously. They're looking for an occasion to trip him up. They've actually rebuked him, but let's continue. Behold, there was a certain man before Jesus who had dropsy. Everybody interprets and translates dropsy the same way, modern day term, edema, an accumulation of bodily fluids where they're not supposed to be, whether they're in the extremities, an arm or a leg or a body cavity. This guy was suffering. Things are not working the way they're supposed to be. And there he is. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, again, this is also the third time that Jesus heals someone on the Sabbath. You know, word gets out about what Jesus is doing. So, third witness, right? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Verse 4, this is what's different. They kept silent. Last time, and what we saw, I won't turn you there, but you should remember from chapter 13, Jesus healed and the ruler of the synagogue was indignant. Hey, there's 6 days on which man should work, but on the seventh day, right, you just come back on one of the six. But they kept silent. Here's the passage. I'm going to turn there, and so I read it to you. It's from Proverbs chapter 26, verse 24. In Proverbs chapter 26, the 24th verse, Almighty God proclaims, he who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. Now, we would often think it's like, okay, this is flattery, and absolutely, I'm going to say one thing, and I mean, now that certainly qualifies. But what about the absence of speech? Right? People are silent. Does that mean approval? Well, it can be. Right? There's so much to know, and we ultimately learn by watching Jesus. He asked the question, but they didn't answer. So let's continue here. They kept silent, verse 4. So Jesus' response, he took him, the man who had dropsy or edema, and healed him, let him go. Then he answered them, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. Well, of course, there is no answer to the righteousness of Jesus. But when asked a question, they would not answer. So here's one of the things for would-be disciples in our midst as we're watching Jesus. Asking a question, what does Jesus see? There's the answer. Jesus sees everything. Do you and I have to be quiet, or do we have to speak for Jesus to know what's going on inside us? Absolutely not. Scripture declares Jesus knows what's inside of men. So the Lord's response in this, well, parable here is in direct accord to what he, Jesus, knows is going on inside the silent group. And there's three parables also in this passage. There's three. This is the third time he's eaten with the Pharisees by invitation. This is the third healing on the Sabbath recorded in Luke's gospel. And now there's going to be three separate parables Jesus is teaching. I want to know about Jesus because, well, that's what I'm here for, here being on planet Earth, right? To learn about him. Verse 8, Jesus said, when you're invited by anyone to a certain kind of a feast, here we're going to make some applications. You're going to have to hear and think about this to how much it applies. Not just a feast. Many feasts are given for different reasons, but this is a wedding feast, and it came with certain cultures, certain cultural traditions associated with them in Jesus' time here. One of them was that the place settings were determined, right? You had the master of the feast. You had the place for the guest of honor, which was usually closer to the master of the feast and all of that. These were the place to distinguish the guests according to some social ranking system, apparently. This one is higher ranking than this one, and this place is reserved for that person. That was, they all understood that, and we do as well. When you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. As we think about that, let's remember verse 7 too. Why was Jesus teaching this parable? Well, verse 7 tells us. He told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places. Jesus was watching what they did. I did a Jesus this morning. I watched where you sat. Right? This is why. What was the process you employed? As there's no way I could tell from the outside. Right? Did somebody assume a posture of prayer? Or I just sat, man. This is where I sit. This is my place. There's a chair. I have no idea. And let me say this. There's no condemnation. I'm not telling you you're sitting in the wrong place. But let me ask, How would Jesus have chosen? According to what he wanted? Or according to what the Father wanted? And would Jesus have known? And say, well, I don't know. It's like, hey, we know enough to at least ask, sort of thing. You see, because we're in Luke's gospel for a purpose, to have the experience, certainty, based on, I really have this experiential knowledge. I'm learning to be like him. I'm learning Christ. Jesus is noticing. So he gives the parable again, verse 8. When you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. Now, I know we're not at a wedding feast, but here's where I want to expand on this a little bit. Let me tell you, you can be in the best place. The best place is, well, let's go to another gospel. I think it's where you're so close to Jesus, you can recline and put your head on his breast, right? Like in John's gospel. And the only way is to be where, well, where Jesus is, right? If anyone serves me, there I am. Where I am, there my servant will be also. Ooh, learning to be like Jesus. In that sense, Jesus was always seated or standing or wherever the best place was, because he was always with the Father in this. And the wedding feast, may we not also make a correlation? If two or more of you are gathered in my name, I'm there in your midst. Couldn't church really be, well, metaphorically like a wedding, or perhaps even the fellowship meal like a wedding feast? Now, I know there is going to be the wedding supper of the Lamb, right? And we'll be attending that one later. That's not going to be there until the entire bride is there with Jesus. We'll see that day. It'll be glorious. But until that one, we can always be gathered together with Jesus. He's got a bigger point here, because he's dealing with a bunch of people who are in self-seeking mode. And Jesus is reproving, he's correcting, he's teaching, right? When you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But here comes, you know, there's the reproof, here comes the correction. But when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you'll have glory. In this case, you'll be honored in that situation in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. Now, with the instruction, Jesus attaches the promise. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted, by none other than God, as Scripture declares. Now, if we think about this as ourselves, well, there's really no bad seat for a Christian who is in the humble position, right? That's the position of sort of, you're already there, right? But here's what we can be assured of. That Christian is never going to be ashamed for serving the Lord in this. Now, there's another parable here. First, he, Jesus, taught the parable to the guests. Now the parable is to the one who invited all the guests. Verse 12. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. To be just is to be right with the Lord. Jesus does talk about a payback, but he doesn't talk about it here. He talks about it, it's like, no, when everybody gives an account of everything they have ever done. Again, the Lord's watching, apparently. Now, you see the two big differences here. hey, I'm gonna throw a hootenanny. I'm getting together for whatever reason. And I'm going to invite my buds, my friends, my... Well, I don't know. Is that right? I'm starting to think about it. We've already gone wrong. Lord, if you're directing me to invite to throw a feast, who are you directing me to invite? That's how Jesus does it. And that's what we're learning. Yeah, but that's like so uncomfortable, isn't it? I don't really. Again, what keeps me, you, us from learning Christ? Self-interest. And Jesus is reproving a bunch of people, someone who invited, well, his friends, for selfish reasons. And like breeds like, they're all seeking the best places for themselves too. Jesus watched and saw it going down here. Now, right after these teachings, someone, right, verse 15, makes a statement. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. He's bestowing a blessing. I don't know if this man meant to be bestowing the blessing upon himself. Well, let's just say he issues the statement. Jesus responds, verse 16. He said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. Now again, it's a parable. It's not the real situation. So we need to figure out who does Jesus intend us to understand is being represented as the certain man. Who is this, right? A certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But, right? Let me just put this out there for you if you're not already ahead of me on this. The certain man is none other than Almighty God in this passage. He gives, well, is an invitation to a supper. What does supper mean in that culture? Breaking bread is fellowship, but it's an intimate fellowship. You can eat with a total stranger and say, hey, just we're doing some grub. But when it's implied as getting together, it's like we're of one accord, one mind. So important for where we'll finish up today. God wants to be one with people. And he's inviting people to be one with him. Come, for all things are ready at a future date. No. Behold, now is the time. Today's the day of salvation. Abiding can only happen in this moment with the Lord. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. Now, let's look at the things. Because obviously here we're to learn about Jesus and being one with Jesus. And if we're really honest, we can already understand, well, I'm with Jesus when what? I'm focused upon him and I'm following. He's ever before me. What takes me, you, or anybody else off of that? When anything else but a focus on Christ or his direction gets my attention and carries me away. Any one of these things could be directed by Jesus, but in this case they were not. What was directed was supper, fellowship with the Lord. And here comes the excuses. I know this is hard I really can't wrap my head around this. There's never a time when I have an opportunity for fellowship when I offer an excuse of what, well, in my own thinking, or the world would say, hey, this is a good thing. Let's look at the reasons given. Verse 18, but they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Well, he's polite. right? Well, you know, land, stewardship, man. I got to go. I've got other responsibilities, other priorities. Ooh, there's the word, the P word. And let me just make you aware, prepare you. Today's teaching is really preparatory to what comes up next in the chapter, next Sunday. So I really think the Lord wants us to consider these things deeply. I have an opportunity to fellowship with God, but I must go do this. Now, three examples given here, right? And they're all excuses. And as we've already read, they don't hold water with the Lord, any one of them. So as we're learning about Jesus, a solid takeaway today is, what's Jesus' perspective on excuses? On why I can't do what the Lord wants me to do? Why I can't be with the Lord at all times? Now again, I'm not being a hypocrite. I'm not with the Lord at all times. But I can be with the Lord at all times. He wants me to be with the Lord at all times. But what takes me away? Self-interest. And I can even do a better job than these guys. I can assign a biblical response to it. Like I already, you know, stewardship, man. I got to go take care of this thing. Did the Lord tell you to? No, the Lord said, you be with me, right? Like Jesus. So I think we stopped at excuse one. Again, verse 18. They all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Verse 19, another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I've married a wife, which is a good thing from the Lord here. And you're wondering, like, well, I kind of see the reason why can't the married guy go? Well, because he's married. The wife said, no, that's not it. Right? Old Testament, when you're newly married, the marriage came first for the prescribed period of time. Honoring the Lord here. Oh, I think that really gets to the heart of the really hypocritical excuses. I can't do this because the Lord said this. Wait a minute. If it's written in here, and anything I say is contrary to what the Lord says, oh, how's, you know, I can fool myself, and when I fool myself, I can fool other people, but I can never fool the Lord. So as we look at verse 20 and we launch off to the end of this thing, still another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house being angry. Well, it makes you wonder just how far is the parable? How far do we stretch this? How does God feel about that? When he gives an invitation for fellowship, which is always constantly ongoing, and I give him reasons why not. Well, in the parable, Jesus said the master is, well, he's angry. And he said to a servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it's done as you command. Oh, what a picture of a servant, right? That's we kind of looked at what that is like last week. I've done what's my reasonable service here. Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there's room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Now, two things carefully. We know it's a parable. He's not telling us to go out and force people to come into the kingdom, because you can't force people. But God is compelling people. And let me just suggest to you, if you're feeling any kind of inward pressure to correction, I would encourage you to take that before the Lord and ask him, because the Lord says the love of Christ compels. Right? How much he loves me and the opportunity for me to enter into that love. So the Lord gives the command here. The master gives the command in verse 23. Said to the servant, go into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Now verse 24. For I say to you, that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Now we have to break this down two ways, because there's two groups of people. There's the first group of people here, the Pharisees, who are never painted in a good light in Luke's gospel. Jesus is there time after time. He's eating with them. He's teaching. He's instructing. He's teaching about the kingdom of God. But whatever their reasons are, if they didn't come to the Lord, some kind of excuse. And with God, excuses don't matter. And then the Lord says to all those who would refuse the offer of salvation by grace through faith in Christ to enter the kingdom, no, you're not going to taste my supper. You're not going to be in fellowship with me. So that's group one, the unbeliever. But what about the believer? Hey, we can only have fellowship with the Lord in the Spirit. And we know those times when we're not in the Spirit, but we're in the flesh. The Lord clearly says, none of those, right? The old man, no, we're not going to enter into fellowship with the Lord. It's just that simple, right? The Lord is going to separate us from our flesh. So we get that. But what hangs in the balance for us as, well, believers, is our times of fellowship. Learning about Jesus. Asking the question, have I learned Christ? Or more to the point is, how is my forward path of learning about Christ going? And I can tell you how it's going. It goes great when you're in the Spirit. It's the only time it can. When you're focused on Christ, seeking Him, and that's all you're focused on. And whatever you're doing, if you're testing oxen, it's because Jesus directly, no presumption, no assumption, no, it's what I like. I've kind of got this oxen thing. You know, I'm an oxen collector, so I deal with antiquities, and I've got oxen, and I go to oxen competitions, and no. Jesus said, hey, we're going to get some oxen, we're going to do some oxen ministry. That's when, right? I'm sticking with oxen because it's very easy, but I think the Lord can do a better job to speak to our hearts and tell us what He's directing and what He isn't directing in our life. And what we like to say, well, I like to do this, but I don't really like it when the Lord shines the light on this. And that's the flesh, if you don't know that at this point. Because again, this is what church is, at least Jesus' church. This is what He wants. He wants us to learn about Him. And if we're not, the Lord is happy to correct us and instruct us. Why? That we might be complete, thoroughly furnished or equipped for every good work. So let's kind of end up there on verse 24. When the Lord says, for I say to you that none of these men who were invited shall taste my supper, what about the people who were invited who said yes to the invitation? Well, as we talked about in Scripture within the New Testament, one of the four things that the church did from the beginning was fellowship with one another, right? That's that intimate oneness. They had all things in common, it says about the church. And that can only happen rightly if you're with the Lord the way He wants and I'm with the Lord. It's just a natural outpouring of fruit, if you will, of His Spirit working through us. So when we talk about this intimate relationship, well, we see it in other places in Scripture, in John's Gospel, where Jesus said, he who has my words, my commandments, and does them, is he who loves me, my Father will come and make our house with him. Oh, talk about intimate fellowship. But I want to end with the one that the Lord gave me that's very clear and direct. So as we finish up here today, let's turn from Luke chapter 14. and go to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. And as we're making our way to Revelation chapter 3, I just invite you to remember the title of the teaching today, Supper with Jesus. And it's really a metaphor for that, the kind of fellowship that the Lord wants. Let's pick it up in verse 19. Now, this was written to a specific church at a specific time, but it was written for all of us at any time that we might fall into a practice like they did. Revelation, you know what? Totally a slip of the tongue, but if heard, understood, and apprehended, it would be a revolution in the church. Revelation 3, verse 19, Jesus, Lord Jesus, the mighty, holy, gentle Lamb of God, in verse 19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now, don't read punishment there, please, because that's not what Jesus is doing. Rebuke, hey kid, you're going the wrong way. Chasten, this is training, right? Even if it seems unpleasant, well, you can go back and read Hebrews 12. This is clear evidence of the Father's love for his children. Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. If there's anything at any point where the Spirit of God has said to you, well, how is my learning of Jesus going? How's my fellowship? Well, it's good when I am, and it's, well, and you know, it's not, nobody's perfect. No, Jesus is perfect, and we're perfect in him, and we're learning about this. Jesus said, this is where we're ending, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. That's the verse that prompted the title, Supper with Jesus. What's it like to eat with Jesus? We know some of it, but we haven't seen all of it. And brothers and sisters, with absolute certainty, I can declare to you that is what the Father is calling all of us who are his children to in greater measure. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for all that you do. If it's reproving, if it's correcting, always inviting, always desiring, always patient with us. Father, to remember that our walk with you will continue every moment of our life as we're here, as Jesus modeled in his steadfastness, until he accomplished the purpose that you called him to and proclaimed it is finished. He was about your business with you, and you were with him and in him doing the works. We have so much to learn from you, Lord. And the path is, well, to learn by experience. I want to thank you again for this time with you in the teaching, for this time in the praising. Lord, we have a time coming up in fellowship where it can really be, in a manner of speaking, like the wedding supper, the groom with us, all of us who are here rejoicing with you. But it can only happen one way, Lord. If we hear you who knocks, knocking, and we open up and let you in. Father, I want to not only pray for the time that is and the time that is to come while we're here together, but pray for all those times as we recognize, Lord, there's always a time of fellowship with you. A sweet time, a blessed time. That man didn't have it wrong when he said, blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom of God. Lord, it is so wonderful to be with you in every situation, and that is your purpose. Let us just all acknowledge in truth, Lord, we cannot make this happen, and that is the teaching of grace. But let us also be transparent before you who sees all things and to whom no excuse is valid. Lord, for you have given us everything that pertains to knowing you. That in the areas of our life when we're not walking with you, Father, there's yet more ground to be gained by you for your glory. So let us just acknowledge this. Let's just come before you and say, Lord, from this moment forward, walk us forward. And Lord, as we're one body, many parts, use us, Lord, to bear one another's burdens, to encourage one another, to be all that you desire to be as you use us for your glory. We ask these things, thanking you and praising you. Father, it just has come to my mind as we're seeing a very direct focus on discipleship, remembering it hasn't just started, it's been through this whole gospel, but it's coming up so clearly in the end of this chapter and the next chapter, the parables of the prodigal sons. Lord, I pray that you would continue to guide us to meditate on these things, lead us into your truth, to spend time with you, hearing from you about the things taught and the things that will come up, that we can present ourselves before you and say, Lord, just have your way, that the next time you ask of us or we ask of you or it comes up in the group, have we learned Christ, that we can all say, by your grace, Father, you have brought us as far as we can be brought to this point. It's what we ask, thanking you again in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.